Well, dear friends, I would ask you now to please direct your very careful and prayerful attention to those words that I read to you in your hearing. We arrive now in the Epistle to the Galatians chapter 3, and I read from verse 1 to the verse 5 again. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the spirit of the works of the law, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, may the Lord help us as we come to these verses here this morning. So very paramount to us is an understanding to the background of these words once again. As you know, week by week we've been going through this Epistle to the Galatian churches. In Acts chapter 13, we know that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were commissioned by the church at Antioch. We're told there, now they were in the church that was in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Of course, that would be Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. The Apostle Paul here has been commissioned by the church with Barnabas to preach the word of God. Even before that, we know that he was, indeed, was he not, at Damascus. He preached the word of God. He was there for a number of years, and then he went to see, as we thought, Peter and James and the apostles, and he only saw Peter for some 15 days. And then we thought last week that 17 years had moved on. And then he met with Peter. Well, Peter then, after the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, went to Antioch to meet with him. And Paul had to withstand Peter to his face, because when some of the Jews came to Antioch, Peter separated himself from the Gentiles. Peter was being a respecter of men. Peter, we're told, feared, and therefore he separated himself from the Gentiles there at Antioch. But Paul, coming back to my point, was called by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, particularly there to minister. And there in that region of Galatia, the gospel went out and many churches were established, but it wasn't long after that that came Judaizers, saying that a man, in order to be saved, he also had to be circumcised. These churches had been bewitched. They had been deceived. The Greek word here for bewitched is the word baskeneo, and it really means to be deceived, as a witch would use trickery. Men had come in and bewitched these churches in believing this false doctrine that it's Christ plus works in order to be saved, that they needed to go back to this Old Testament rite of, when I say rite, R-I-T-E, this ritual, this outward circumcision. But we are told in Romans chapter 4 that circumcision was the sign and seal of the righteousness of the faith which Abraham had, even before he was circumcised outwardly. Remember, Abraham was circumcised of the heart. He was born again. And when we're born again, we have faith, believing that God would justify the ungodly. Abraham was called out of ancient Mesopotamia, a pagan land. He was regenerated by the Spirit of God in that ancient land of Mesopotamia. And so he came from there and Haran, and God called him to that land which he promised that he would give Abraham and his offspring. But also, we're told that Abraham looked not to a mere city of Jerusalem, but to a heavenly Jerusalem. He looked to that city whose foundations God has made, a city not made with hands, but high in the heavens. He looked to a new heavens and a new earth. Abraham, the Lord Jesus said, saw my day afar off and was glad. Abraham believed that God would justify the ungodly, that God would make a man right. And Abraham was accounted righteous on account of the faith that God had given him. God had quickened that man, regenerated him, and made him righteous through God's righteousness, which he gives as a gift to all of his people. Now, Paul tells us here that a man is not justified by the keeping of the law, whether ceremonial or moral law. A man is, when we think of the word just, that is to be made right. We were thinking about that with the children this morning in the Sabbath school. It's to be made right with God. A man is not made right by the works of the law. You and I, the minute we're conceived in our mother's womb, we're already sinners. We think of those words there in Job, can anything clean come out of that which is unclean? A man born of a woman, what is he? He's a sinner, just like his mother, his father. All from Adam have sinned, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore, even this silly notion of thinking that we could ever make ourselves right with God by the keeping of the law is a foolish thing, isn't it? We come forth speaking lies, as David says. We come forth as sinners. We are shapen in iniquity. And in sin did our mother conceive us, as did David's mother. And we thought last week of this matter. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's a faith that Jesus Christ gives. Many have criticized, as I remarked last week, the King James Version or the Authorized Version. But it's actually correct here. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's a faith which he Christ gives by his Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Faith, love, joy, all of these are gifts. And this is the working of God. Now, when we come to this passage, and particularly some of these verses, some of the verses here are perhaps some of the most woefully misunderstood verses in Scripture. Because it might seem to some, as you look at the text here, and I'll seek to open it up this morning, that salvation comes after faith, but that is not the case. That is not the case at all. And Paul really is not dealing here with the order salutis or the order of salvation. Paul is dealing with the matter of how is a man justified? How is a man saved? In fact, in these verses, it'll be very clear that a man begins by the Spirit. Have we, having begun by the Spirit, verse 3, made perfect by the flesh? A man begins by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That is how a man begins. So verse 2, let me just warn you before we get to verse 2. Verse 2 is very often plucked on its own, and we'll speak there very clearly, I trust, on the works of the Spirit. And what are they? Well, they're at least fivefold. The things that the Spirit does in us if we are the Lord's. But a man is not justified by the keeping of the law, but by faith. But even before there's faith, the Spirit has to do a work. Now, first of all, I want you to notice, as he says here, who hath bewitched you? O foolish Galatians, this is quite a stern rebuke, isn't it? These are quite scathing words. O foolish Galatians. Now, these people were believers. And this is a reminder that Christians can sometimes be bewitched or deceived by others, by false teaching. I'm sure there are plenty of us among here who have been exposed to false doctrine, and we believe that doctrine for a time, didn't we? But then we come away from it. John tells us, doesn't he, how some depart from the truth, for they were not of us. But there's a time where a Christian will leave a false church, and he will come away from that which is erroneous, because he knows the Spirit of God has revealed to him something is wrong. John says, but ye have an unction. It's the unction of the Holy Spirit. So here are people that have been bewitched or deceived. As I said, this Greek word, it tells us really that just as a witch could use trickery, and we have to be aware, there are many false teachers today that can present a verse. And very often what they do is they just pluck it out of thin air, as it were, and don't give you the context of the passage. This is very common today. Be very careful and be very wary of this, young people. There is so much available today on the internet, and I must warn you that not all that you see is good. There is much false teaching today, and we have to be so very careful when we come to God's Word to always study the context. And whatever we've learnt, you know, the truth doesn't change. Our doctrine, we have to carry it with us to another passage of Scripture. Scripture never contradicts Scripture, but it all wonderfully meshes together and is knit and woven together. Now, Paul, he has taught them the truth. He warns us, remember, as the epistle began, he said, look at verse 6 of chapter 1, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. This is not the first time he begins with words of admonishment. He began this in chapter 1, verse 6, which is not another. It's not like there is another gospel. But there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. And those were the men who were saying, by the way, you need to be circumcised as well. You need some works. You need some addition to Christ to be just with God. And then he says, he pronounces the cursing. But though we or an angel from heaven, verse 8, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And a man is accursed. If we think that we need to add anything to Christ's finished work on behalf of his people, well, we are completely saying that Christ was not sufficient. We are saying that Christ's work was not satisfactory, was not enough to meet the demands of God's law. Christ lived for his people. He suffered for them. We're told, if you turn to chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was made to come under the moral law of God. When he came into to this world, he delighted in the law of God and he fully obeyed it to every aspect. He did it lovingly. He delighted in the law. The Father could say of the Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Twice that pronouncement is made from heaven. So he earned a righteousness for his people. He came under the law. But then at his death, what he did do, he took as that substitute for the sin of his people, he took their sin. Peter says he bore our sin in his own body. This is what we call the doctrine of double imputation. My sins laid upon Christ, his righteousness reckoned to my account. That is how a man is justified. But these false teachers came in saying, well, you need to be right with God. You need to do some other things. And Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from this gospel. Now, of course, the Christian life, Paul tells us, he told us last, when we saw last week, what is the Christian life? Well, he lives to Christ. He lives, but not the old person. He is a new creation. And he delights in the law of God. That's the Christian life. It's not just Christ died for my sins, I can live how I want. But now the life I live by the faith, notice, of the Son of God. It's the faith of the Son of God. Three times he says it's the faith of the Son of God. The Son of God gives faith to his people. It's from him. It's the faith of the Son of God. Now again, I can't emphasize this enough. It's very important that faith is the gift of God, and he gives it to all of his people. We're saved by grace. That's the grace of God first quickening us, Ephesians 2:5. You hath he quickened, and then faith will come. A soul has to be awakened. It's that insuperable work of Almighty God. The soul is awakened to the truth, and then God gives repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of God's grace. Now again, Paul is not dealing with what we call the order salutis or the order of salvation. But just for the sake of argument, we will deal with this aspect here this morning that deals with what some do here. They take verse 2 where it says, "This only, what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith." Now, some people say, oh, well, we receive God's Spirit by faith. Well, there are at least five aspects of the work of the Spirit in our lives as Christians. And we're going to think about that this morning. Firstly, there's the quickening of the Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 5. John 3, verse 3. "'Tis the Spirit that giveth life." 1 John 5:1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." So that's the first work of the Spirit. And then there's the receiving of our adoption as sons by the Spirit. That's the second work. Galatians 4:4. If you just turn there, Galatians 4:4, notice with me. Look at verse 6. Galatians 4:6, "And because ye are sons of God, ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." A man begins to pray and cry, Father, because God has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts. We never would pray a right prayer. We would never truly pray in repentance had God not have regenerated us first. So there's firstly, as I said, there is the quickening of the Spirit. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus? If I speak to you of earthly things and you don't understand, how would you understand if I tell you of heavenly things? Marvel not, I said unto thee, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. And then, as I said, there's the receiving of the adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Father. And it's because we read there, Galatians 4, 6, your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the sign that we're the Lord's, and we have the Spirit. We can call him Father. And the love of God is shed abroad, says Paul in Romans 5, in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. How is it once we didn't feel love to God, but now we do? We love him because he first loved us and he sent forth his Spirit into our hearts. And then thirdly, there's the sealing of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, we've been thinking about this in our midweek studies, where it says in verse 22, who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. A person is not regenerated until the Holy Spirit comes in our hearts and will never leave us. You know this, it's true, when we are saved, we are never alone again. Never. And he that has begun a good work in us will see it to completion unto the day of Jesus Christ. David, in the Old Testament, said, remove not thy spirit from me. We sang, didn't we, in that Psalm 87, of those who were born in the house of God. Born again. Those who have faith are born again. And they are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's an earnest, it's a down payment. God will never leave his people. And then there's the indwelling fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's the fourth aspect. There's the evidence of it in the life. If you just turn there, Galatians 5, 22 to 23, Paul tells us, and this is all dealing with it here, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, those who are Christ's put away lust. And Paul says in Romans 8, verse 9, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. Now, that person may not yet be regenerated, but in time they may well be. And how will they know that they are the Lord's? Well, there'll be love, there'll be faith, there'll be gentleness, there'll be a new life. Whoever is in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. It's the work of God. But, and this is where a lot of people who want to spend some time go terribly wrong with verse 2 here of Galatians chapter 3. And ministers need to spend a lot of time studying the Word of God and looking to make sure that the doctrine they preach is biblical and correct. And the amount of arguments that I've read on this subject concerning verse 2, you wouldn't believe it. The internet is splattered galore with all kinds of arguments to suggest that faith precedes regeneration by using the verse 2. But Paul here is not speaking about the aspect of this faith and this work of the Spirit superseding or going before, faith going before the work of the Spirit. Notice what he says, this only would I learn, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So some say, well, by the hearing of faith, then we receive the Spirit. So that's what they believe. But I'm going to show you here, Paul, in fact, actually tells us, if you notice verse 3, that a man begins by the Spirit. And what he's talking about in verse 2 is connected with the works of the Spirit to perform miracles. Miracles, as you will see. And this, we will see from Acts 19, there were those who were born again, but they had not received, and bear in mind in the New Testament that there were peculiar gifts that were bestowed upon the church and the apostles and the prophets to speak in tongues, and so that they could also perform signs and wonders and miracles to give credence to the gospel that they were preaching. So fifthly, as some did in the early church, the receiving of extraordinary gifts, that receiving of the Spirit, is to perform those. Now, if you think about this, Paul here, the whole gist, as it were, what is undergirding this, Paul is dealing not with a matter of soteriology or the order of salvation or how we're saved, but he is dealing with this aspect of having no confidence in the flesh. That is, being circumcised and all your works that you can somehow present to God, look, I've been circumcised, look, I've been baptized, and therefore that will save me. That's foolish, Galatians, and it's foolish for any man to believe that. If you keep the law, even ceremonial or moral, that will not save you, but Christ and Christ alone. So I want you to notice very clearly and very strikingly verse 3. The first thing we notice here is a deceived people. And what Paul does here in verse 3 is he very notably here and strikingly says, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" Spiritual life, all spiritual life, does not begin with the flesh, but it begins by the Spirit of the living God. It's the Spirit that quickens, that gives life. They had begun in the Spirit. This is what Paul is saying. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Who called them? Who quickened them? It was God. If you turn to John 3, and notice what the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, who should have known what the new birth was. And the Lord Jesus says, you being a teacher of the law, don't you know these things? Do you not know that you should be born again? And as I said, we sang it there in that Psalm 87 of how even the Gentiles were born in Zion, or the church of the living God. And by the way, Acts 7 verse 38, Stephen tells us that the church was in the wilderness, even in the Old Testament. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, this is Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Now, you notice in your marginal reading, it says there, or born from above. It's a spiritual birth. And who gives the new birth? Well, he goes on to tell us, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus comes to him by night and says, we see that thou art a teacher, for no man can do these things except he be from God. And of course, Christ is more than from God. He is very God, God incarnate. But Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. He's using a picture from nature here. Like the wind, it blows. You can't see it, but you can see the effects of it, can't you? The trees, the leaves move. But thou canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You can't see the Spirit itself, but you can see the effects upon a man, can't you? You can see a changed life. You can see a man is different. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Now notice, Jesus answered and said to him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? He should have. It's Old Testament teaching. God said, I will give a new heart. He will make a new person, and I will put my laws in their hearts. Nicodemus didn't know this. He was religious. He was a professional, as it were, religious man. But he didn't know God. He didn't know forgiveness of sins. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Nicodemus wouldn't receive the truth. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He couldn't understand. Nicodemus, you must be born again. It is the Spirit, dear friends, of God that gives spiritual life. Paul says, natural man receiveth not the things of God or of the Spirit. It's plain and simple. You cannot exercise faith unless you are regenerated. Now God indeed does command all men everywhere to repent. Why? Well, the scriptures say, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Repent because God's wrath is coming. But let me say this, all who repent must know that if they do repent, God has given them the grace to repent. And all who have the grace to repent will trust in Christ. That is an unequivocal truth. Repentance and faith always go hand in hand. So while we do not say to people, well, you need to just first of all make sure you are elect. We never say that. We say what the Bible says, repent and believe. If you find yourself repenting and trusting in the Lord, you have every warrant to believe that you are an elect child of God. That is plain and simple. But you must know this, friends. We're dealing with this in Christian teaching here this morning. Look at John 6:63. Look at what the Lord says. Many of his disciples, by the way, left him at this point. When he began to say, unless a man drink my blood and eat my flesh, he can have no part of the kingdom of heaven. What does he say? And many depart. And many wouldn't receive his word. The Lord turns around and he says, John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. You see, natural man will not receive this word. He is incensed by the truth. So it is the Spirit that quickens a man. So he says here to the Galatians, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? It is the Spirit of God that saved you, that regenerated you. Now, if you notice, Paul here moves on to state that it is by faith that Christians have, it says here, received the Spirit. Now, it's not to be regenerated, as I said, because notice, he says in verse 3, you have begun in the Spirit, but come down to verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Of course, he does it by how? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, doing what? And worketh miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, did he receive the Spirit of God because somehow he merited the Spirit of God by the works of the law? He was such an obedient man that God said, I'll now give that man my Spirit so that now he can perform miracles. No, by faith. You see what Paul is dealing with here? The man that does these miracles, does he do it by the law or by the Spirit who gives faith in God? Now, let me take you to, as I said, Acts chapter 19. I want you to notice, again, this is a hugely misunderstood. Acts 19. And remember that there were peculiar gifts given by God to authenticate the early church. And we know for sure, if there's any doubt about this in your mind, that the gift of speaking in tongues is the gift to speak in foreign languages. You only have to read Acts chapter 2, where the apostle, the 120 in the upper room, and on that day of Pentecost, there's a great noise, and men began to speak the word of God in the language of the Medes and the Persians and so on, and foreign languages. And they said, we hear the word of God in our own tongue. So that's the explanation of the word, isn't it? By those foreign tongues, dialectos is the word. Now notice Acts 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? So people get really confused here. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And of course, remember what the Lord Jesus said, we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which they should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Now notice, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So here, as we know, is so clear, this, as on the day of Pentecost, there were men who were able to do supernatural things that only the Holy Spirit would so work. And this is what Paul is saying here. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, that is, or by the Spirit, worketh miracles among you. Doeth it he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Well, when the Holy Spirit so speaks to a man that he knows the will of God, and here is either being able to prophesy or to speak in tongues, how does he do it? He doesn't do it because he has somehow merited God's favor by the keeping of the law, but it is the Spirit of Almighty God. How could people speak in a foreign language? Unlearned, immediately these people could speak with tongues. That's by the Holy Spirit. And these same people here that have begun by the Spirit, how foolish it is to then go back to what the law could not do. The law could not bring you into spiritual life. Obedience to God by the keeping of the law, whether moral or ceremonial, couldn't merit the Spirit's favor. What does the Spirit do? He comes, he regenerates, he seals, you receive the adoption as sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And here in the early church, remember what Paul says, gifts will pass away. He even says tongues will pass away. Prophecies will pass away. What Paul is dealing with here is not so much the order of salvation, but he is dealing with this matter of how is a man justified? How is a man right with God? Did it begin with your obedience? Or was it the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace that quickened your soul? If you say it was by your obedience, you do a great injustice to the gospel. Because the gospel simply is this: God having unspeakable mercy upon whom he will. The gospel is good news that Christ Jesus saves a sinner, not by anything virtuous in a man, not by anything meritorious in a man. You are glorying in yourselves by this work of circumcision and thinking you can add to God or merit his favor by circumcision or any act. How wrong that is, isn't it? You see, it's to add to Christ. He says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And what he means by being made perfect by the flesh, if you think your flesh can obey the law and somehow you will be perfected, how foolish. Your flesh failed, even in your mother's womb. My flesh fails me. Your flesh fails you. But you know what? The Spirit of God has begun in us. And what God begins, he finishes. And he will never forsake. Never forsake his people. And even something like miracles. This is why no man should glory. Even in it was sad about the Corinthian church. Remember how many gloried in those gifts. But Paul had to say, didn't he? Seek the better gifts. Seek those gifts that are the highest. And he says, I'll tell you of a more excellent thing. Love. Love to God. Love to fellow men. Many of the Corinthians prided themselves, didn't they, in these gifts. But those gifts were only meant to serve the purposes of God in the church there. And so Paul had to write those things. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 13? He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I'm nothing. You see, it is the Spirit of God that we owe everything to. It is Christ, his Spirit, that even regenerates us, calls us. So here Paul is not dealing so much with the order of salvation, but he is dealing with the pride of these Galatians who were adding things to Christ's finished work in order to make a man right with God. And I would appeal to the lost here this morning. God will receive nothing from our hands. I know I've said it before. In order to merit us before him. Nothing. God says in his word, look unto me and be ye saved. It's all of God, isn't it? It's all of grace. And this is so humbling to a man. God can receive nothing from our dirty, filthy hearts unless we are received by Christ through his work. We can only be received. We are accepted, Paul says, in the Beloved. And you see, when you understand that, that there is simply nothing you could give to God, we sing, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress." That humbles us and makes us want to live for God. This is all of his grace. It's all of his mercy. It is the Spirit. Romans 8:16 itself, says Paul, that beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We began in the Spirit. So God forbid that we should go to the flesh and try to appease a holy God. You cannot appease a holy God. Do you know what God gave to his Son? What his Son didn't deserve. Our sins. But it was the Son's will and it was the Father's will that the sins of his people should be laid to him. And the minute you see, this is why we are so against Rome and so against Mormonism, so against the Jehovah's Witnesses, not against them, but their doctrine, their teaching. And it's all men glorying in the presence of God. But Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I want to ask you, what do you glory in, friend? What makes your heart want to be here this morning? Is it the glory of Christ? You know, people can take pride in coming to church. We should be happy to be here. But we should be humbled that we're here. It was the Spirit that began in you. The Spirit of God that awakened you and quickened you and brought you to life. Dare we let any of our own flesh rise up and give glory to man. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 9 says, man glories. But he said, in this only glory, God says that we know God. Do you glory in the fact that you know him through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a wonderful thing. Because that is a mercy, that God should ever reveal himself to you. When you think of the millions that pass through this world lost and going to a lost eternity, how should that make you speak to the world? Humbly, humbly. We don't lift up ourselves above other people. But one thing we seek to do with all humility, we speak of Christ's love toward us. In the Song of Solomon, you have the daughters of Jerusalem and they say to her, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou should so charge us? And she says, I'll tell you all about my beloved. He is fair, fairer than 10,000. And some of you, maybe you think, well, the Song of Solomon is about sexual romance and think, no, it's not. Because I would put it to you this way. If it was really about marriage, what would there be in Song of Solomon for the single person? Zero. Nothing. But it speaks about the love union that we have with Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, and who sent his Spirit into our hearts. We who have begun in the Spirit, should we ever turn and give glory to the flesh? And God forbid, even in the preaching, that I should give glory to any man. Yes, we must preach. And we preach passionately and clearly and should be articulate in all that we say. But you know, I have to acknowledge what the Lord Jesus says. The flesh profiteth nothing. 'Tis the Spirit that giveth life. It's very humbling to me I may prepare hours and hours, and I'm called to preach. But then I must acknowledge at the end of the day, Lord, it's thy work, and it is thy sovereign grace. And those of you who are lost, it is our earnest prayer that God might have mercy and his Spirit quicken you and awake you from the wrath that is to come and save you and begin a good work in you by the grace of God. Amen.